Okay, good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's read how this letter to the saints begins here, the saints that were gathered in the city of Philippi. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, what I'd like to do, and I probably would need at this point maybe a half dozen meetings to do this as I would like to be able to do it, but to see the heart of Paul come out in this letter. I don't know how much farther on we'll get beyond the portion that we just read, but it would be my intention to not only look at that section that we just read, but to hop, skip, and jump through the whole book and just see how the affections of the Apostle Paul come out in the things that he says, the words that he uses, the actions that put on display for us the heart of this incredible man named Paul, to see how the joy of his heart was absolutely connected with the welfare of his brothers and sisters. And really, I'm hoping that as we look at this this morning and this afternoon, that it'll just kind of rise up before you, maybe in a surprising way, to say, my goodness, yeah, the affections that this man had in his heart for the family of God, it's really incredibly admirable. Now, he had such affection in his heart for the lost, too. I'm helping with a Bible study in Hoboken, New Jersey. We're going through Romans verse by verse. We've just arrived at chapter 9, and we spent some time thinking about what he says at the beginning of the chapter there, how he says that it's just something to make your mind kind of stumble, maybe even go numb, to think of what he says there. He says, I could wish, as if it were possible, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren according to the flesh. his countrymen according to the flesh. He was so concerned for Israel, the Jews, and their salvation that he would go so far as to say, I myself would be willing to be separated from Christ if it meant that they could be saved. Now see, I can't touch that. I can't even touch that. I can't enter into that kind of heart that he would say is I would give up my own salvation for them. I mean, sometimes I just don't even think that I'm reading it right because it just sounds so incredible. But the chapter before, he said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So it's not even possible. But if it were possible, he would be willing to do that. So his heart, such a grand heart he had that was filled with a compassion and a longing for those who are lost to be saved. And that would be a whole nother series of messages just to go ahead and look at that. But our focus is really going to be the heart that he had for the family of God, for the saints, for his brothers and sisters. And as we go through some of these things here, I hope that it just elevates before us and we find ourselves so impressed, so admiring this man for the affections that he had. Now, someone might get a little defensive and say, you know, is it wise to put a man before us? Is it wise to put a man before us to look at? I mean, shouldn't we just look at Christ? Well, that's a good defense. That's a good defense to kind of be on guard to that. But Paul is a pretty unique character. And it's okay for us to have him front and center. And the reason why it's okay for us to have him front and center and to just really give him some consideration is one time he said these words. He said, imitate me. In fact, he didn't even just say it once. He said it twice in the letter to the Corinthians. He even said another time, I urge you, imitate me. And that's a pretty remarkable thing to say. You know, you just say, hey, look at me. You know, it could sound very egotistical, completely out of place, you know, to say, hey, check me out, watch me, because you know, I'm all that. Well, really, Paul pretty much was all that. And he could say to the saints, look at me. Watch me. See what I am like. And do what I do. Behave like I behave. Act like me. Now, the reason why that had any validity to it is because of what he went on to say after he said, imitate me. And I think most of us know what he says next. He says, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. See, now that's why he was able to be put up as an example for others to look at, because he himself was imitating Christ. He could see Christ so clearly. I mean, he could see Christ so clearly. He knew what he was like. And he had such a desire to be like him. It was just everything, his whole life was to be like Christ. And he could see him so very clearly. And so with that in mind, he could say to others who perhaps couldn't see Christ very clearly, maybe because they were young in the faith, they didn't have a wealth of knowledge that he had experiences to. And so for their part, it was a bit foggy, it was a bit cloudy and obscure to really try and see what Christ was like, to see the kind of person that he was. But Paul had no trouble. And so he could say to those, he says, watch me, I know what he is like. I see him clearly, and I am imitating him. So you watch me, and you'll know what he is like. You'll know what he is like by watching me. Just two things here. Like, if you don't pay attention for the rest of our time today, just like I think this maybe there's a couple things that I just, you know, a few things that are probably the most weighty things that I want to say. And I'll go ahead and say these two things right off the bat here so that just they're there for you at the very beginning here. And that is, first off, the honor that it is to be anything like Christ. You know, that that's just something to settle into our hearts, to be absolutely convinced of, that it is such an honor and a privilege to be anything like him. Be anything like him. Paul had it in mind, he said, I just want to be like him. And I'm telling you, when we see him, right? When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our eyes on him for the first time, and we see the beauty of his person, I mean, just plan to be surprised. He's going to be more lovely than we could ever imagine. The glory that's going to be coming off of him, and all of the aspects of his personality that will just fill our vision, just our understanding, it's going to thrill our hearts that for all eternity, we get to view him. We get to be with him. We get to even increase in our knowledge of him. Because there's just no one. There's no one like him. There's no one more beautiful, more precious than him. And so the fact that I could be anything like him, well, you know, when it says that when we see him, right, we're going to be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him as he is. And when that happens, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be made just like him. And you know what? We're going to look down at ourselves. We're going to look at one another. You know, we're going to be like, I had no idea we could look this good. I had no idea that the grace of God would be so extravagant, so luxurious, just that this is what he had in mind. He has begun a good work in us. When we came to faith in Christ, he began to conform us to the image of his Son. And actually, the phrase there might do a little injustice to us. It says there in verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It almost could read as if there's a starting point and there's an end point. But really the idea is, he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until completion. So that really makes clear to us that as a beginning, it does have an end. But guess what he's doing in between the beginning and the end? He's continuing that process in our lives. He is at work. He is very at work in each of us individually to bring about that most glorious of ends, that more and more and more we should be like him. And then one day the work is going to be done. I mean, we are going to, not that there won't be a continuing growth, but when we see him, we shall be made like him. There's going to be a completion to that work. And then there's just going to be an eternity of just enjoying that and learning more about him and all the grace. What does it say? That in the ages to come, he's going to put on display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Like, it's like a treasure chest that he's just going to keep digging into. He's going to keep pulling out these beautiful things forever, forever and ever. He's just going to keep bringing out things. And it's like our whole life, like, we have to, like, you know, your mouth is just open and all, like, you have to keep closing your mouth because it's just going to be one surprise after another. And we're going to say, my goodness, the grace of God. We would have never, ever, in a billion, zillion years collectively have ever come up with such a plan. We would have never imagined such luxuriousness to be expressed toward us. We would have never thought of it, but God did. God thought of it. And he's just saying, just wait till you see what I'm going to do. And the honor that we're going to have of just being made like him. And so therefore the honor of here and now, just that in any way that I could be made more like him. When I see him, it'll be very clear to me. But by faith now I can see him and I can determine and purpose in my heart that yes, I want to be more like him. I see it as a immeasurable honor. Now that's the one thing. And then here's the second thing that's an honor. The second thing that is an honor is that people should be able to look at us and know what Christ is like. That somehow we in this world could behave, we could live in such a way, we could speak in such a way, we could exist in such a way as to point others to Christ. That we could develop spiritually, we could mature in such a way that people in looking at us would know what Christ is like and we could point them to him. There's just nothing greater than to draw attention to him. I mean, there's nothing greater that we can do than to draw attention to him. I mean, you know that scene in Revelation there? It's like there's the Lamb and there's the throne of God, and you just take those circles and it just goes out and out and out, and everything is just focused right in. All attention is right there to him. And to have any part of doing that, of drawing the attention to him, what a privilege. So Paul, he saw Christ clearly, wanted to be like him, and could say to others, imitate me, be like me. Now, I right off the bat, we, especially when we see some of these words and these phrases, prepared to be a little bit awed and to have our estimation of what love is rise before us again. Perhaps sometimes in the world, what we think about love, we kind of bring it down to the world's level, but we're going to let the scriptures just kind of raise it up before us, especially as we look at Paul. But we want to not be discouraged that somehow this is not something I could flourish in. It is, I can mature in this very grace of God. I can love in such a way as Paul did. The reason I can be confident of that is because Paul was not, and Paul was a man with a nature like ours. Paul had the Spirit of God like we do. I mean, that power that was in him, that grace, that Spirit, we have that as well. We can flourish in these kinds of affections towards one another, just as he did. Now, there are, of course, there's some things that if we aspire to experience the same things that Paul did, like, you know, if we leave here today hoping that maybe sometime this afternoon we get caught up to the third heaven and hear inexpressible words which are not lawful to utter, we might be shooting a little too high. but like the fact that he loved so well, it's something I can do too. He was a man with a nature like ours. He had grace from God. He had the Spirit of God. And this made it possible for him to have the kinds of affections that he did for the family of God. You know, we certainly won't get to it, but later on in the letter, you know that it's not just limited to Paul. You know that it's not, because he brings up two men in particular. He brings up Timothy and he brings up Epaphroditus. These two men were loving. They were just, they had that kind of heart that Paul had. And so they could stand for us as examples too. Maybe though, before we get into some of the words and phrases of what we just read here, maybe what we need to do is just remind ourselves of how grand of a thing love is. What I should do is go through several of the details that 1 Corinthians 13 brings up about love. So that we can once again just let it rise up before us and say, yeah, my goodness, that's a pretty awesome thing. That's I sure do admire that. The first thing, depending on your translation, the first thing that we're told what love is like, and this can be a little bit shocking perhaps, the first thing that comes up is that it suffers. How do you like that? If you want to know what love is like, the first thing that comes up is it suffers. And not only does it suffer, what's the next word? Is it suffers long. It's actually one word in the Greek, and it's our word for patience. Love is patient. Love suffers long. You know, sometimes there are things that we go through and there's a bit of pain. It comes and it goes relatively quickly. But then there's some things that we have to endure, and they just go on and on and on. And we just have to suffer those things until they're done. And it seems like perhaps they never will be done. But because of love, we do it. We suffer long through some things that just don't seem to have an end. We're patient through those things. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. You know, that's not always easy, right? You know, sometimes there's people who they're pretty nice people, you know, it's easy to get along with them, and they don't really rub us the wrong way very often, and so it's very easy to suffer with them. Maybe it's not really even any suffering at all, but then there's other people, you know, maybe we're one of them, right? And sometimes I'm sure we're all that person at some point. But we need to be patient with everyone. There was you guys know that I've had some men that have lived with me, some young men have lived with me over the years, and there was one guy who lived with me, and you know, sometimes I imagine, like, boy, if he ever listens to this message, I'm gonna. But there was a lot of incident. There were incidents where I felt that my patience was being tried. And one time something happened, and he said to me, Scott, he's like, I'm your thorn in the flesh, aren't I? And I just had to laugh about that. No. But sometimes there's just things, and we have to just be patient. We have to suffer long because we love one another. The next one, boy, I tell you, the next one is one that could just be a whole message all by itself. Love is kind. Love is kind. You know, sometimes it just seems that Christians, they just can't be kind to one another. It's so, like, basic, you know, and we just don't know how to be kind to one another. When you look up that word kind, it's kind of interesting. The first thing that comes up, it says to show oneself useful. You say, well, like, scratch your head and like, how does that kind, to make yourself useful? Well, in thinking about that, this is what I propose to you, the connection there, is that when I speak in such a way that is kind, when I behave in such a way that is kind towards another, I'm really making myself useful to them, aren't I? They find value in me because whenever I speak to them, I'm speaking to them in a kind way. Whenever I'm around them, I'm doing something. My actions are big-hearted towards them. And so they say, well, that brother or that sister is quite useful to me. I'd like to have them around more often. Because when they speak to me, they're kind. And when they act towards me, they're kind. They're very useful to me. It means to act benevolently. Again, that thought of just having a big heart towards, just the heart is just big and open in everything that's said and done towards one another. You know, I mean, I hope already you're like, okay, this is starting to go up here. I'm realizing that love, the way the Bible puts it before us, is starting to elevate in my sight as I think about these things. And then, you know what, there's some challenges to me that I'm working on currently, even as I give this message at this time in my life, because I felt a bit of a challenge not just to speak in such a way that is kind, not just to act outwardly in such a way that is kind, but even to think kindly towards others, you know? And that's a whole nother level. That's a whole nother level because, you know, we're very intelligent people. For the most part. But we can figure out how to say something that's kind. We learn that. We learn that kind of behavior. As far as acting kind, we see in others, we learn, we say, now that's a kind thing to do. I can do that. So we can speak what is kind. We can act in such a way that is kind. But all the while, in our minds, maybe we're not thinking very kindly towards that person. That's so private, and no one knows that, right? No one is aware of the thought life. And sometimes, perhaps, we're not even fighting that. See, that was something that, you know, I felt the challenge about. Like, I need to fight against that. I don't just want to speak what is kind. I don't want to just act in a way that is kind. I really want to think towards my brothers and my sisters always in a kind way. The next two things go together. It says, and I know I haven't had you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, if you want to, you can. I'm not going to touch on everything there, but it says there that love does not behave rudely. Love does not behave rudely. Now, what does that mean? It means that if I'm loving you, I am not going to purposely do the things that agitate you. I'm not going to purposely do the things that get under your skin and frustrate you or make you angry. If I purposely do that to you, knowing, I mean, there's ignorance, or not talk about ignorance, but if I know that what I am doing is going to upset you and I do it, then I'm behaving rudely and I'm not loving you. I'm not loving you. The thing that goes along with that, I said it was kind of goes together, behaving rudely, is love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Now, what does that mean? Well, behave rudely means that I don't purposely do the things towards you that agitate you, that frustrate you, that make you angry. But is not provoked means that when you do it to me, when you do it to me, I'm not so easily offended because I love you. I'm not like agitated. You might be doing something to get under my skin. You might be even trying very purposely to do that, to say things or to do things that are going to make me angry or frustrate me. But if I love you, I'm not going to be provoked by you. It's going to take a lot, you know. It's going to take a lot to really bring about a reaction. So those two things go together. We're told that love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Like, love is always thinking about the other person. Love is always considering them. And it's not a life just about oneself and seeking the things that would benefit oneself. It's just a constant process of thinking about others. I love what Paul says when he lists all his sufferings, the times that he died, it seems like multiple times, the times he was beaten. He says that he received more stripes than he can count. He just gave up counting the amount of stripes. Five times he received 40 stripes minus one. So he received 39 stripes at one time, five times. But then it seems like it's even beyond that because he says stripes without number. All these things that he suffered and being shipwrecked and all of these things. And then he says, plus that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Daily, he just loved the people of God. He loved the churches and his heart, his thoughts, his prayer life. It was all taken up with them, seeking their own, not his own. The last one I'll bring up to you from 1 Corinthians 13 is this one where it says, it thinks no evil. It thinks no evil. This is a fun one to kind of look up and see what the Greek word means. It carries the idea of taking inventory, to take an inventory. So picture it. In your mind, in your heart, you got this closet. You know, you got this stock room. And you go into the stock room, you open the door, and there's the shelves. And on the shelves, you've got all the things that someone said or did that made you angry, that offended you. You've got them all there. And you go in, you know, every once in a while, and you get your checklist, and you just make sure everything's still there. Yep, it's all still there. It's all accounted for. Everything that I have against that person, it's all still here. Good. I'm keeping track of it. Make sure it's all there. I close the door, lock it up, keep it safe. Never know when I might want to draw from that. You know, that's not loving. That's what it means to think evil, to take inventory, to keep track of things that someone has done to you. And love doesn't do that. And these things are very challenging, right? Very challenging. And all of a sudden, we just think about how this idea of love is just elevating before us. And we say, my goodness, that is really something to admire. But we can flourish in this. We really can flourish in this. We can love in such a way as this. Like, we really can. We really can. And we ought to. I remember one brother told me about his father. His father said to him multiple times, he said, "Well, son," he's like, "there's certain gifts I don't have, you know, that you know, others have that I just don't have. And some of the gifts I don't have love and mercy." I mean, it just sounds so ridiculous. Yeah, God didn't give me that gift. It's not like that, right? It's not, that's not the right way to view it. Like, every believer is to be flourishing in love. Every believer is to be merciful and kind and generous and patient. The problem is that we kind of do this, don't we? And I'm sure that you'll agree with me that what we kind of do is they say, "Well, you know, I'm just kind of rough. When I deal with people, I'm just kind of rough. And that's just the way that I am. I'm kind of harsh at times. I'm blunt. And that's just the way that I am. I'm critical." I heard this story about this guy who wrote a play. And he wrote it was performed, and he has a good friend who reviewed plays. So he wrote a review of his friend's play, and it was not very glorious. In fact, it kind of really tore it down quite a bit. So his friend wrote to him and said, "You know, I hope this doesn't affect our friendship, the review that I wrote of your play." And so the friend wrote back to him and said, "Next time I see you in the street, I'm going to knock you to the ground, and I hope it doesn't affect our friendship." I mean, that's the kind of idea. Like, what, this critical spirit, this harshness, and then just to say, "Well, it's just the way that I am. It's just the way that I am, and, you know, I've kind of grown accustomed to the way that I am. I've accepted me for the kind of person that I am. It would just be so well and good if everyone else would just accept me for the way that I am. We'd all get along so much better. You just allow me to be harsh and blunt and critical or stubborn or aloof or not social. You know, I just kind of keep to myself, and that's just the way that I am. I don't have patience with people. You know, I haven't got time for stupid. That's just the way that I am. I'm not hospitable. I'm not generous. I'm not a good listener. And that's just the way that I am." And really, when it comes down to it, it's unacceptable. It's absolutely unacceptable, because we're justifying behavior, attributing it somehow to our personality, when really it's just unloving. There's certainly a place for personality differences. But God forbid that we justify behavior, attributing it to our personality, when it really comes down to it, it's unloving and it's unacceptable, and we have to change. We have to change. It may take time. It's going to take time to change. And some of us may have more difficulty than others. But the bottom line is, we have to change. Remember, he started a good work in us? He's continuing it. That requires change. That should not be a foreign concept to the Christian, that we are constantly called to change. We're not going to arrive anytime soon. This is going to be a constant process of change. One of the things that I've been thinking with my current housemate, we were just talking about this week, is that the circumstances that are necessary to bring about this change in our life, God's going to see to it. He's a good father. And God's going to see to it that the very circumstances that are necessary to bring about this change in our life, he's going to bring them into our life. And usually they're difficult. You know, someone says, "Don't pray for patience." You know what's going to happen if you pray for patience. You're going to have some kind of trouble. You're going to have to endure it and learn patience. So don't pray for it. Well, just don't listen to that. You know, humility, you know. Humility is a precious thing. There's probably not anything more lovely to see in a person than humility. Well, if you desire to be humble, guess what's going to happen? God's probably going to bring circumstances into our life by which that is developed and cultivated in us. And those things are hard. And what I was talking with my housemate about is just thinking about how sometimes our tendency is that when a situation comes into our life, that requires some kind of adjustment. We have to adjust in some way if we're going to really make it through this circumstance in the way that we need to. And we make those adjustments, but we only make it temporarily just to get through the circumstance. And it really hit me this week to think about that, that that's not the point. I mean, sure, it's really nice to get through that difficulty, but the change is meant to be permanent. Our God brought that circumstance into our life, not just to temporarily change us so we could get through that trial, but that it would change us in a permanent way that would last for the rest of our life. And I just see circumstances a little bit differently when I consider that. I got to be careful that I don't just modify my behavior and change just for the extent, the length of that trial, but I allow the change that God is working in me to be permanent, to last. Well, I remember, I can tell you a personal story here, you know, because this stuff is personal. I was away from the Lord for a long time, you know. Maybe a long time is relative, but any time away from the Lord is long enough. So when the Lord began to intervene so graciously in my life again, and I began to respond in the way that I should to Him, you know, there was a lot that needed to be done. It was a lot of work that needed to be done. I remember as I started to come out to the meetings again, and some of you may find this surprising, but when I started to come out to the breaking of bread, I would leave in between the meetings. In the coffee break, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I wasn't very social, a little bit more of a loner, and I just didn't know what to say, and I just didn't really want to be with them. I didn't want to take the time to get to know them and enjoy their company. So I would leave, and during the coffee break, I would leave. I don't know where I'd go, but I went somewhere. I don't even remember where I would go, but I left in between, and I'd come back during for the preaching service. That had to change. I couldn't just keep on behaving like that. It had to change. I don't think it was too long. And I've probably told you this before. I've been coming here now for so long now, I've probably told you this story before, because it was a pretty monumental moment in my life, that it wasn't long after I decided to start staying for the coffee breaks that a brother came up to me, and he was a speaker that day, and he said to me, "Scott, you want to be a great man of God?" And what's so amazing about that is because that's exactly what I wanted. And I hadn't told anybody that. But with all my heart before God, I just said, I want to let everything else go. I want to just let everything else go and just serve you and glorify you. Just show me what to do. I want to be great for you. And so along comes this brother and says, "Hey, you want to be a great man of God?" And I'm like, "Yes, I do." So he says, "Then love the people of God." Yeah. If you want to be great for God, you have to love the people of God. You know what that means? Not leaving during the coffee break. You know, very practically speaking, it means not leaving during the coffee break because you love to be around the saints. I found out later that this brother who told me that, it wasn't original to him. Someone had told him that. Somewhere along the line in his life, someone who came up to him and said, "Hey, you want to be a great man of God? Then love the people of God." I bet you if you traced it back, you'd probably go way back. You know, mothers saying it to daughters, and, you know, fathers saying it to sons, and brothers saying it to one another. You could probably trace it all the way back to the first century when the Apostle John told one of his disciples, "Hey, you want to be a great man for God? Then love the people of God." And I'm sure that it wouldn't surprise us that Jesus would have said something like that to John himself. I'm really going to love the people, to love God. I'm going to have to love His people. Think about it. Can one really love God and yet not love His people? If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, I'll tell you, and maybe this is a good spot to just, and I know we haven't even gotten into this yet, so thankfully we've got another time together, but I remember two things that happened pretty much right after that brother said that to me, and I knew it was a truth. I knew it was a truth. When he said that if I was going to be great for God, I needed to love God's people, I knew that it was true. And what I want to put before you right now, I just so encourage you, please do this. Please just do this. Whenever you're feeling like something challenging, convicting, whenever you're feeling confused about something, whenever you're discouraged about something, whenever you're afraid of something, do this. Take it right to God. Go to Him. Talk to Him. Just get alone with Him and speak to Him about the very matter. I mean, we are so privileged that God, the true and living God, is our Father. And I have access to Him. I can talk with Him anytime. And so when that truth came, I mean, as best as I can remember, that immediately followed, I began to just spend time with God saying, please help me with this. Please help me with this. I know I need to change. Please help me to love your people. This is like what we should do. I mean, there was a sister some time ago, she told me this story about how she went to a family function and everything seemed to go great. And the next day she got an email from one of her relatives saying, you offended me. And she said, oh boy. It was a long letter. She read through it. And as she read through it, after she finished it, the first thing she did, and she told me this in the story, she said, so, you know, I went to my father and I asked him, is this true? That's like what? How exemplary that is. She was confused, she was hurt, and what did she do? As a daughter of the living God, she went right to her father and laid it out before him. And she said, is this true? Like, that's what we should do when conviction comes, when confusion comes, when hurt comes. We go to him, we talk to him, we spend time in his presence. And you know what happened with her? It was beautiful that as she worked it out honestly before God, she felt a peace from him and a confidence before him that she had done nothing wrong. She had done nothing wrong. But then what she did next was just as encouraging to me as she told the story. She said, okay, then what do I do now? Isn't that great? Okay, God, what'll... So she's wrong in what she's saying, and I don't feel conviction that I did anything wrong, but what do I do now? Just that wonderful relationship of just going to God and speaking to him. So as I feel a conviction that, wow, I need to love a lot better than I do, at some point today, this week, just to go to God and to talk to him about it. The second thing that I think immediately followed after getting that challenge and beginning to pray about it, I'll tell you when we come back. So let's just quickly pray. Father, we just thank you for time in your word, and we pray that our hearts are just, the eyes of our heart are just open wide, and that we're amazed at the kind of love that your word puts before us. And we would not just admire it or admire Paul, but we would aspire. We really would desire to be more like him, but really we desire to be more like our Savior in every way. What an honor. And we pray that we would love in such a way that resembles him. So we ask for your help in these things. And we ask it in our Savior's name and for his name's sake. Amen.